This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 21 in the Church Bibles, the New International Version, found in the backs of the chairs, starting on page 969. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, New International Version. It is headed, "The Fulfillment of the Law." Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Next heading, murder. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to continue the series of the Risen Kingdom. And you may remember, if you were here last week, that Mark talked about the subject of being salt and light in the community. And I wondered if anybody's had the opportunity to be salt and light this week in your community, in your family situation. No? Because Jesus was perfect salt and light in our community. And as we've been hearing this morning through Shane and through IGM, don't we need salt and light in our community? And not only do we need salt and light, but from what they were both saying is we need law in the world, and a law that is appropriate and a law that works for everybody. I must confess that when the preaching rota came out and this passage was put before me, you go, whoa, what on earth are we going to say about this? So I'm going to take this possibly in a direction that you may not have expected, but because it's about law, we're going to talk very briefly about the law. You know, law is what prevents society from sliding into chaos. And I must add that law should be not selective or arbitrary, but should benefit all. And the law which Jesus is referring to here was given direct to the nation of Israel. It was given to them so that they could have a closer walk with God and a better understanding of how to relate to each other. And the law then had 611 precepts, and we're going to look at every one of them in detail this morning. Some related to their walk with God and some related to the relationships they should have with each other. You may recall that the law was given to Moses on the mountain called Sinai just a few months after the Israelites had fled Egypt. They'd left Egypt, that land of slavery, carrying untold wealth, and had seen Pharaoh's army drowned in the returning waters of the sea. And in Exodus 20, Moses records the words of God, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery." God there had showed his power and his love for the people, and now asks the nation to trust and follow him. He institutes a series of laws designed to allow faith to flourish and prosper in a loving, gracious God. And there were three distinct aspects to that law. There was ceremonial law, there was judicial law, and there was moral law. And among many other things, the Old Testament law instigated the role of sacrifice as a way of atoning for sin. The blood of animals had to be repeatedly shed for sin to be covered. And those sacrifices had to be an ongoing requirement. You know, Jesus in the latter part of that 17th verse was informing the listeners of his purpose and mission, which was to fulfill the law, and some translations say to accomplish the law. Jesus, therefore, at the point of transfiguration, had fulfilled all the law and the prophets in the sense he accomplished all it said. He lived according to its directives, completed all its prophecies, and accomplished its purposes. And this morning, I briefly want to look at some of these verses and make some observations. Firstly, I want you to note that Jesus knows what we think. Whoa. As demonstrated by the very first words that John read, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come." As far as I can see, there's no question asked about the law. Jesus just knew what they were thinking. You know, he had talked at some length about what we call the Beatitudes, and he was addressing the very likely thoughts they were having about whether these replaced the law as they understood it. I don't know if you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. When the angel came down and told Abraham they were to have a son, Sarah was outside the tent listening. And it says in there that Sarah laughed to herself, which is probably understandable. And God said to Abraham, "Why is Sarah laughing?" Sarah denied it. Just goes to reinforce the fact that God knows what we're thinking. Now, to me, that's a really scary thought, that God knows not only what I'm doing, but what I'm thinking in here. There's a lot goes on in here that none of you, fortunately, will ever know about. So just beware, as you go through your life thinking, God is listening. I also want to briefly look at a word that's only used four times in the whole Bible. Once in Daniel and Hosea, and twice in the 17th verse of the passage that John read. And that word is abolish. It's mentioned only twice and a few words apart in this verse. And as Jesus never repeats words unnecessarily, it bears some attention. Abolish means to end formally, a custom or a tradition. And in this country, we may think about the abolition of slavery or the death penalty. Jesus in this verse confirms that he has not come to abolish the law, because he wanted to affirm the role of law, not undermine it. He saw and fully understand its value and its purpose in culture and community. And after all, law was his idea. However, that does not mean that Jesus didn't come to abolish many other things, because he did. Jesus, when he came to earth, planned to do just that, to abolish. And if I may be so bold, that was his sole purpose. He came to abolish the eternal effect of sin and its consequences. Beyond these primary reasons, Galatians 15:9 gives a partial list of things Jesus came to see abolished. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, factions, drunkenness and envy, orgies and the like. Now I'm guessing, but probably when we hear that list read out, we disassociate ourselves from those words because they're so far out of our own personal experience. So just for a moment, think about things you think Jesus came to abolish. Like hypocrisy, fear, loneliness and poverty. Yeah, we've been reminded and appreciate the work of IJM. They are striving to abolish slavery in all its varied forms, oppression and all manner of horrific abuse. We as his people are empowered to abolish all these unsavoury aspects of life. And Jesus came to set us free from those attitudes which cause so much damage and genuine heartache and concern. So before we move on, and looking at that word from a totally different perspective, what is God wanting you to abolish in your walk with him? What has become or is already a stumbling block? That stone that is slowing or preventing a deeper walk with Christ. We all understand it can be really hard to completely abolish things in our own life, because we are in reality a fallen people. But we must remember we are and will continue to be new creations in Christ. Let Jesus, through the power of his word and the Holy Spirit, destroy those things in you and for you. Be released from the weight and burden and be set free. Take a moment to be real with God. Have the courage to give him the key to your struggles and temptations, and grant him the freedom to change you. If we're prepared to set our mind on things above, slowly and over time, our anger will subside, our patience will increase, and our love will expand. I want to move on to the second verse, verse 18, and it starts with these words, "I tell you the truth." Why did Jesus have to precurse the following words with that phrase? Because the other religious leaders were not noted by Jesus for either their honesty or their truthfulness. But Jesus, because of his walk and in fulfilling the law, had the right to use those words. Oh, that our lives and those of our nation could reflect that phrase, "I tell you the truth." The people of this country, nay, all the peoples of the world, deserve to be led by leaders and governments of any and every political persuasion who solely speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the truth here is that the law will eventually disappear, but only when all its objectives have been accomplished and heaven and earth have finally disappeared. You know, verse 19 encourages all to abide by the law and to be aware of the consequences or blessings of ignoring or acknowledging that law. You know, Jesus, in fulfilling the Old Testament law, reminds us later in Matthew what the law is and how that law applies to us today. Because the ceremonial law and the judicial law given to Moses has been completed in Christ, thereby leaving the moral law that endures. Matthew in chapter 22, verses 37 to 40 says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So in these verses, we see the relevance of the law pertaining to our relationship with God, and secondly, dealing with our relationship with our fellow humanity. In reality, nothing has changed. The law is defined by Jesus in those verses, still requires that our relationship with God comes first. The relationship with God must come first, because it is solely out of that relationship that we are enabled and empowered to fulfill the second. You know, and that's why human relationships are fractured so often, because there's no deep and meaningful relationship with God. It's only in and through our relationship with Christ that we can fully love our neighbour as ourselves. So to be absolutely clear, Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on love. And to make sure we've not missed the point, Paul in the book of Romans chapter 13 verses 8 to 10 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law." Do you now see why Jesus could not possibly abolish the law? Because if, as Paul says in Romans, love is the fulfilment of the law, and we believe Jesus is love, he can't abolish himself. The world needs love. Sounds rather like a Beatles hit from the 60s, "All You Need Is Love." And in a sense, the Beatles were right. John, in his Gospel chapter 15, verse 12, records Jesus saying, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." This is not a request or a plea, it's a command. And we cannot possibly do that in our own strength, because love is not easy. In reality, love is often extremely difficult. We all know what love is, because it's recorded for us in those verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not evil in delight, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Is that easy? Love is not easy. But Jesus said, love is where the law hangs. Everything hangs off of love. How we deal with each other, how we love each other, how we deal with community is really, really important. So in the same way that Jesus fulfilled the law or accomplished the law, what is it that Jesus is asking for us to accomplish for him? No matter where we are in our journey of life, God will always have something for us to do. Never delude yourself that your journey is over and that you have nothing to offer or fulfill. Yeah, the world needs God and his law to provide the framework in which we, his creation, can flourish. Only the Creator knows what his creation needs. And that is why he came to earth, to be the fulfillment of the law, to take on himself the punishment of a holy and righteous God, to fully bear the weight of our sin at the cross, his life given and his blood shed as a final once and for all sacrifice. We need to stand in awe of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. What Jesus did, he did not do for himself, but he did it for us. He gave his all to accomplish the law. Jesus left it all on the cross. You know, you may be familiar with the verse in Romans 6:14, which says, "You are not under law, but under grace." And that is true. But it doesn't mean we have a license to sin. Despite being under grace, we need to remember the last verse of the same chapter, verse 23, which says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." We're still accountable for what we do. The rule of law still applies through love, and that has and always will have consequences. That brings us full circle back to what it means to fulfill the law. Jesus did not come to abolish the requirements of the law by dispensing with a covenant blessing, with no regard to anyone actually fulfilling the law. Rather, he came to fulfill the requirements of the law perfectly through his active obedience. You know, our closing song in just a few moments is "Amazing Grace." With that chorus, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." And isn't that true? The author of the original "Amazing Grace." We're all in a position where we can accept that grace. We can live under that grace. We can embrace that grace. We can enjoy that grace. That grace came out of an unending love. We need, as God's people on earth, to show that love and to witness that love. You know, in fulfilling the law, Jesus set us free. Our chains of sin have been forever broken. We're a ransomed people, a people living under a flood of mercy, experiencing the overwhelming and all-embracing love of Christ. We now live not under the law, with all its consequences, but under grace. A grace that demands we love as Christ loved us. The world needs to see, feel, and experience the love of Christ through us. If we don't show it, how will the world ever know Jesus loved? He's no longer here in person, but we are empowered to be ambassadors, to act on his behalf, speaking his love, showing his love, and being loved to those whose lives are impoverished because they don't know Jesus. And the freedom that law brings. So as I close, and as Paul said in Romans, the commandments are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. If we want to fulfil the law, if we want to fulfil the call of Christ, if we want to see the world change from one that we saw on that film of those boys on that lake, then we need to love. Because it is love that drives us to do things we would otherwise not do. I'm sure that in relationships that you have had in life, or with partners or now wives or whatever, you have done things out of love that you never dreamt that you would do or say. Out of love for community and God's world, we need to do things that perhaps we would never dream that we would have done or been able to do in the name of Christ. Because love fulfills the law. Let us be a church and a community and a people that love the people who don't know Christ, who strive endlessly, expending all the energy that we have available to show people that Jesus is love. And he wants to have a relationship with them, and that's why he came and died. So I'm going to invite the band back, and we're going to stand and sing that song, Amazing Grace. And recognize that because of that grace, our chains are gone. We have been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing grace.